No, Jesus, no. Hardly 3 years. That's all the time we had with you. Long enough to know we can't keep you to ourselves. Long enough to know we have to share you, but not to lose you. No, it's not the miracles. It's not the quieted storm. It's not the fish that fed the 5,000. It's not the withered hand made strong. Well, yeah, they're important, but they're not why we're here. It's you. You're the reason we follow. That's why this crew of unsophisticated fishermen and half-baked fishermen follow you. You said, come and see. And so, we came, not knowing why or where, and we followed you. And now, just when everything is going so well, you want to end it all? You want to die, Jesus? Is it the heat? Is it the pressure of the crowd that scared you off your sanity? Look, you're scaring us. Let's forget the Passover trip. We've been there. We've done that before. What do you say?
We're going up to Jerusalem. And when we get there, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They will sentence me to die and hand me over to the Romans to be killed. They will mock me, spit on me, and flog me with their whips and kill me. But after 3 days, I will return to life again.
Invite us to prayer as we reflect on the word. Gracious Spirit, in your being, for us, with us, and among us, in our praise of you, we are grateful. Gracious Creator, in the power of your loving peace shown on the cross of Jesus Christ, in that sacrificial love that amassed the powers in each of our own hearts. We come before you as your servants, as your children, in hope. We bring before you today our frailty, our brokenness, our need of you. To this time of reflecting on your word, may we be empowered. May these words serve your kingdom coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I struggled this week over the sermon title. We're into Lent a few weeks, and the Pennsylvania roads here are beginning to crack a little more, and the new life is coming through. I struggled over the sermon title, and it came to me yesterday. Lent and the Lie of the Normal. Ooh. Doesn't sound very positive. Lent and lie, two negatives. Here he goes again. But then I struggled with the texts and with our lives and with my life and with the world and the newspapers I've been reading. And I came back to the title again, Lent and the Lie of the Normal. My two sons are into something, listening to tapes from Adventures in Odyssey, which are stories from Christian history, the Bible, and imaginative situations that have a lesson to them. One of the tapes I've heard a lot for the last month or so is the tape behind the writing of the song Jessica will sing for us at the end of the sermon, Amazing Grace. It's the story of John Newton's journey from being a slave trader to becoming a Christian, and after that conversion, writing the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, for John Newton, slave trading was very normal. It's just what you did. You don't need to think twice. It's just what he was hired to do. And he did it, even for a few rounds after his conversion, before that conversion sunk in deeply. It's just what you did. For the Christian, Catholic, and Lutheran folks in Germany in the 30s and 40s, for the most part, Nazism was just what you did. It just was the way things were, even through most of the war. For many peoples in many parts of the world, normal is all they see. And for many of us, normal is all we see. And for myself, many days, normal is all I see. So what breaks through? When does life come through? When does the Spirit say to each of us in our own journey, in our own life, see beyond what is normal? Many of you got bulletin covers that were a bit scratchy off, maybe a bit too variant in their tone, because the toner was running out. It was going away. So the lines are blurred, aren't quite as clear. Raphael's nice graphic work didn't shine. Sorry. But the words did. And let me read them again for you as a way into this sermon. In the spare landscape of the desert, the spare landscape of the desert can weaken the world's grip on our senses. Slowly we gain our bearings. Notice small but telling signs of God's realm. Begin to see the patterns of providence gathering us into a way God is preparing for us. For this reason, biblical hope knows the desert as a setting for great transformation. The one thing I want to say to each of us today is that the most important thing each of us can do in our life is have a living relationship with our Creator through the person and way of Jesus Christ. The most important thing any of us can do in our life is to have a living relationship with our Creator in the person and way of Jesus Christ. The disciples thought they did. They were with Him 3 years. They knew Him. You heard Tim's voice and Paul's voice up here. Their normal was being and living with Jesus, and they knew it, and they were getting pretty sure about it. And when Jesus said, "My kingdom, time of my kingdom is coming near," the ones who were closest to Jesus jockeyed for the positions of power next to Jesus. And that was the normal way of doing things until He told them, "My kingdom is not of this world." And they still didn't get the normal. The most important thing any of us can do is having a living relationship with our Creator and the person and way of Jesus Christ. For on the cross, Jesus unmasked the powers within and around us, helped us to see ourselves in a new light, called us to be reborn spiritually, as He called Nicodemus in the passage today from John 3. So what does it mean to enter Lent and see the lie of the normal? The four scripture passages we heard referred to in our readings today name some powerful images that I'd like to jump into through stories. In the Numbers passage, this phrase comes clear. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. If they see, they will live. In Psalm 107, these two phrases ring. Some were sick through their sinful ways. And later, he sent out his word and healed them. In the Ephesians 2 passage, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, that is the normal, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. That's what it says in Ephesians, like everyone else, like the normal. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That is, born anew, born from the above, born to see the normal for what it is. And then the passage from John 3. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him were not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they live in the normal. Because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And so came Nicodemus, well-educated, religious authority among the Jews, could have been among any authority in any religious group. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life, or ever-giving life, that is life that gives and gives beyond the normal?" He asked, "How can my normal become my salvation?" And Jesus said, "Be born again," and played with a Greek word that also means above, be born from above. And it jarred his sense of normal. So he was thinking literally, how can I be born again? No, be born from above. That is, have the very light and spirit of God transform you and your being into his likeness. How does that happen? This morning in the Sunday school class in the back, we had a fascinating discussion of forgiveness and Christ's presence and what happens in the midst of our lives as transformation is known. We're focusing on chapter 2 of a book, What is Forgiveness, by David Augsburger, and I'd like to read a part of that chapter this morning to help us hold what is normal a bit more distant from ourselves, to see more clearly what is the power of Christ that invites us to be born again, that invited Isaac Newton, John Newton, excuse me. Isaac was the other guy. He dealt with apples and gravity. What invited Dietrich Bonhoeffer to see beyond the normal of Nazism? It is this power of God in Jesus Christ. And I invite you to hear about that power now. David Augsburger writes, "The English poet, novelist, and dramatist Dorothy Sayers describes it well. That is Christ's journey. Hard, it is very hard, to travel up the slow and stony road to Calvary to redeem mankind far better. To make but one resplendent miracle, lean through the cloud, lift the right hand of power, and with a sudden lightning smite the world perfect. Yet, this was not God's way, who had the power but set it by, Choosing the cross, the thorn, the sorrowful wound, something there is. Perhaps that power destroys in passing something supreme. To whose great value, in the eyes of God, that cross, that thorn, and those five wounds bear witness. Augsburger continues after Dorothy Sayers' words, "Why does serious talk about forgiveness require us to talk about God on a cross? Because God accepted the cross to make forgiveness possible and to model forgiveness to an unforgiving world, the normal. The Christ of the cross is our great example. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps," wrote the Apostle Peter. In Jesus, we see compassionate forgiving modeled. We see forgiving love embodied. We see faithfulness to truth in relationships carried to its authentic conclusion. We see human possibilities that we are called to own and experience. We see the face of God, and it is a face of forgiving love beyond the normal. Interrupting this reading again, I come back to the question before us at the beginning of the sermon. The most important thing any of us can do in our lives is have a living relationship with our Creator in the person and way of Jesus Christ. And this is that way, according to David Augsburger. All lasting change comes within relationships, and the final relationship that can set us free is encountering this God, knowing God at whatever level we are mature enough to experience, and yearning to incorporate, not just imitate, his example, to truly become and be like him. This transforming relationship is the heart of forgiveness. About a month ago, I read a quote from Nicholas Waltersdorf, lamenting the death of his son in a skiing accident, one similar to one that took the life of an actress this last week. Nicholas Waltersdorf, visiting professor of Christian philosophy at University of Virginia, wrote these words, what I quoted, saying that we had all wondered about the majesty of God we just sung about this morning, and wondered what that majesty was like. And Waltersdorf said that we cannot look on the face of God because God's suffering is so powerful we cannot bear it. I invite you within that image of the grief of Waltersdorf at the loss of his son, paralleling the grief of God in the encounter of Jesus on the cross with our own humanity and our own evil, in our own too easy willingness to sacrifice. I invite you to hear these words from David Augsburger, continuing to read. "For centuries, this internal attraction that transforms motivation, the inner urge to return to the one who hurt you in seeking forgiveness, has been called the moral influence of the cross. All moral decisions are altered since the event of Calvary. Jesus himself said, 'If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.' Christ's self-sacrifice was not just a great example. It utterly unparalleled. It was utterly unparalleled self-sacrifice done in total faithfulness to virtue and offered in an undeniable courage so as to be completely true to his vision and calling. It was suffered in such a scalding humility that it makes us thoroughly ashamed of ourselves and of our self-centered living. It is a display of such unlimited love that it makes us sick of our unloving inhumanity to one another, the normal. It is the kind of compassion that shows us up as the sinners we are and breaks up our rebellious spirit. The moral influence of Jesus' act changes our attitude toward God. In gratitude, we live for him. His virtuous life and deeds were carried in relationships with others that model deep reconciliation and forgiveness. And so we go on, failing in the normal. Or do we? Yesterday I was treated to an article from the Washington Post that Scott Harrop from our church sent to me, and I sent to our class, and it may end up, the link may end up in the Monday epistle to the whole church. It's a Washington Post article from the Sunday edition. If you get it, you can read it. It's called The Truth About Forgiveness. The subtitle is this: After his son was murdered, Bernard Williams became consumed by anger and depression. There was, he came to realize, only one way to save himself, and that was through forgiveness. The article's 16 pages long. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to invite you to, because it describes a journey from a few hells, the hell of losing his son to the hell of being caught in a tormenting grief, into a place where the parole board that was reviewing the release of the murderer after many years, in relation to and in the face of the murdered son's father, dropped their jaws and said they had not heard these kind of words, but only once before in their 20 years of working on the parole board. I'd like to read to you a quote from that article that's a bit reflective. Again, understanding that within this article, Bernard Williams stood in the normal of vindictive anger and hatred that literally consumed him. He stood within that normal until he stepped beyond it. I'd like to read a paragraph about what happens when we do or don't step beyond the normal. And this is reflecting on Bernard's story of coming to terms with his son who was shot for having bumped against a truck and set off the alarm by mistake, by somebody who had that alarm set off about 20 or 30 days in a row by a bunch of neighborhood kids who were not his son. So his son was a senseless victim of an act of harassment carried out by others. So there was no reason his son was killed. No reason. I'd like you to hear this and reflect on the power of the cross and God's experience with a rebellious humanity in its many forms, cataloged in many movies about the Old Testament and our lives that we can see every day or in the movie theaters, where the normal is portrayed in 1,000 places and Christ maybe plays in 10,000 of those. I invite you to hear this paragraph about forgiveness in light of the cross, in the light of your own life. From the Washington Post, Sunday edition today. Evidence of the potential benefits of forgiveness is piling up. Recent studies suggest forgiveness can decrease your cardiovascular risk, elevate your immune system, and reduce your chances of depression, anxiety, anger disorders, and post-traumatic stress disorder. Everett Worthington, professor at Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond, who studied forgiveness, has written, Biologically, we have an immediate vengeful justice motive when we have been wronged. But over time, we have a biological urge toward empathy and reconciliation. He says the desire for justice gives us a buzz. Quote, pretty much everybody can get aroused and motivated by anger and the prospect of getting back at this person. It is lightening up those same dopamine-releasing pathways that are reward section of the brain. If we get it, that'll be finished. And that is the trap of the normal, because what happens in the normal at the social, personal, family, social, political level is we're all caught in the trap of getting justice from each other for perceived wrongs. Jesus refused to step into that space and that trap of the normal his whole life, even with his disciples who didn't get it at the end, who knew him. In conclusion to this sermon, I'd like to read one more quote and then name the Ephesian scripture we have before us. I invite you to remember in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, how the first story of God was a God who demanded the sacrifice of Abraham's son. And then God organized a substitute for that sacrifice, the lamb. In the New Testament, in the words of James Allison, a British theologian, what we have seen in the New Testament comes completely in line with the change in the perception of God. It is that not humans who offer sacrifice to God, for instance, by killing a blasphemous transgressor like Jesus, but God who offers sacrifices to humans. The whole self-giving of Jesus becomes possible because Jesus is obedient to God, giving himself in the midst of violent humans who demand blood. And so, as finally to unmask the system of murderous normality which the world is. Can we stand above the normal in our own lives and break free in God's grace and forgiveness? In that very passage we read from Ephesians 2 that named our sinful brokenness, that very passage in Ephesians 2 that says you were dead through your trespasses and sins, but made alive in Christ. Following that very passage, we hear the words of the power of that same Christ breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And the song we are about to hear, Amazing Grace, represents that same personal transformation of John Newton that resulted in transforming the normal around him as slavery was pulled back through this song and his words and others' words. The dividing of wall of hostility was broken down within and without. Following this prayer, I invite us to receive this song as a spiritual gift of the Spirit inviting us beyond the normal. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit, we come before you this Lenten season as broken beings, having failed in our relationships at many levels. May by the power of your Spirit, you invite us beyond focusing on our own failure to see how your light, the light of Christ, may be renewing each of us as we renew the world. In your name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 'Cause amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now